All right, I want you to turn this morning, starting off with Psalm 65. This is what I got from the Lord early in the morning earlier this week. I woke up earlier than normal. And as I was sitting in my office on my futon, just praying the Spirit of the Lord quickened this to me. And it's what Trey shared with several weeks ago that he got from the Lord. And so we're going to read 11 through 13. But first, let me tell you, 9 and 10 is talking about here the former rain. And then the verses that Trey read to us a couple weeks ago talking about the latter rain. And you can see that because it talks about the water, how it's coming and preparing. Softens the ground with showers, it says in verse 10. So I'm going to pick up in verse 11, and this is talking about the latter rain. So I want to think about that in times of the season we're in our lives and in mankind. Thou hast crowned the year with goodness, my translation says bounty, and thy paths drip with fatness, or might say plenty. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy, yes, they sing. So what this is talking about then is the latter rain that's come for the harvest. Now, my New American Standard says you crown the year with bounty. What does bounty sound like and mean to you? Abundance. A big increase all at one time. A larger than normal harvest. So think about that then in terms of what we are looking for as a body, as a Thursday morning healing school group. We're looking for increase in seed sown as it is applied to mankind. Healings, more healings, increases. And that's what I really felt compelled to share with you this morning is we need to turn our expectation up. And part of it turning our expectation up is probably involving us inviting some more who are sick to come if we really believe healing is going to occur. And then it was interesting because, as is my custom, and I want you to go to Colossians 1, this is where I read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians frequently. And I've started, when I'm doing it, interesting trait, had us pray in the Spirit. But I've started praying in the Spirit while I'm reading. And I don't speak. I just read, and times when I'm praying in the Spirit, I'll stop, and the Lord will give me something in these Scriptures. But I just had to smile as I started praying in the Spirit and reading this. And I want to start with verse 3. Paul here, talking to the people at Colossae, says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Why is he giving thanks? Verse 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all saints." Well, there are the two key things that we're supposed to walk in. Walk by faith, walk in love. And look what that does. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." Then verse 6 continues on and says, "Which has come to you, and just as it has in all the world, it is also," what is also? "The word of truth." While they're living in faith and love, the word of truth is doing what? "Constantly bearing fruit and increasing."
Yes.
Does that sound like the same that we just saw, the word Trey got for us in Psalm 65? Mm-hmm. A time that we're going to bear fruit and increase. And then look down at verse 9. So he's praying and he's giving thanks for what they're doing. But we said that the latter day rain is for the increase in the harvest.
Yes.
Think about that as we read this. "For this reason also, since the day that we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Why? "So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects." And then listen to this. "Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11 says, strengthened with all power, so that according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously. So here's Paul. He's giving thanks because these people are producing fruit and it's increasing. And what does he do? He turns right around and prays for them to get more fruit, more increase, and more power.
Yes.
Folks, this is the season we're in. This ought to be an encouragement to us in this healing school that we have to really pursue that. And that's why I think what Trace had prayed about, praying in the Spirit, spending that one-on-one time with Him, not just reading lists and asking what you want, but speaking to Him, which is really Him speaking through you.
Yes.
That's where you'll discern His will. And just what glorious harvest we can get from that. So that's the encouragement I want to give. Now I want you to go to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. What I want to talk about today, I asked the Lord last week, what do you want me to share in healing school? And He led me to this passage of Scripture. And it's just exploded. So we're going to read 2 Kings 4, and we're going to start in verse 8. And I would entitle this, Shut the Door. Okay? And that'll make a whole lot more sense in just a few minutes. In verse 8, there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. Now, one of the things that's key to me in this is this woman was not only prominent, she was perceptive to the things of God, because she recognized him as a prophet, had confidence in him, and she took advantage of being able to feed him and fellowship with him in the time of his visitation to her. Let's us not get so busy we miss this time of visitation that the Lord has for us in this season.
Amen.
In verse 9, and she said to her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. So here's her recognizing this time of visitation. Please, let us make a little walled upper chamber and let us set a bed in there for him, a table and a chair, and a lampstand. And it shall be, when he comes to us, that he can turn in there. So what's she doing? She's taking the prosperity that she has, and she's blessing the man of God with it. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because what was Abraham told by God, or Abram, then Abraham? You're blessed to be a blessing. It also says to me that we need to desire this prosperity so that we can do these things for others. Too many folks say, well, I don't need that. Well, if you don't need it, still believe for prosperity and sow it into others. Do things for others. That's a demonstration strong of your love. Now, just let me tell you, too, that the Shunammite area was in the area of the tribe of Issachar. And in 1 Chronicles 12, the 32nd verse, it talks about the tribe of Issachar, and it says, don't turn there because we're not going to stay, it says, they knew the times or the seasons of the Lord, and they got the wisdom on what to do in those. I just say that again, as this is a revelation, this is an encouragement for us, where we are, as a part of this body, and even a part of this healing school. So verse 11, one day, he, talking about Elisha, came and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, behold, you've been careful for us with all this care. Let's translate that to our vernacular. You've been good to me with all these good things you've done for me. And he said, what can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? And she answered, I live among my own people. So what she's saying, I don't really have a need for you to speak to the king or the army, because I'm here amongst my own people and I'm in good shape. Now, I want you to also notice one thing. When he talked to her, he placed no limits on what she could ask for.
That's it.
No limits. Does that kind of remind you of some scripture in John? Whatever you ask, whatever you command, in my name. Now, yeah, it needs to be along his will, but you know his will. You've got it there sitting in your lap. This is just how good God is.
That's right.
And what did we say, Trey, say Sunday morning? God is good,
and
he does good things.
Right.
So this is important. Then, when she said, I don't really come up with anything, he said, talking to Gehazi, what then is to be done for her? So it was obvious the Lord had moved on him to do something. And Gehazi answered and says, truly, she has no son, and her husband is old. So, he says, call her in. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then in verse 16, he says, at this season, next year, you shall embrace a son. This is just one of several instances where we see miraculous births with either older people or even as Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And look at what she said. No, my Lord, O man of God. So she acknowledges who he is. Do not lie to your maidservant. Now, what's she saying here? She's saying, this is almost too good to be true. Don't play games with it. Isn't that what our gospel is? An almost too good to be true gospel. And you know what? He's not playing any games with us, with any of the promises we have here at all. Then to verse 17. And the woman conceived and bore a son at that season, the next year, as Elisha has said to her. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us she embraced what he said. She took it, that word, as her own, and she believed it would come to pass.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's interesting to me that there's no discussion here about her husband. He didn't say a word. Elisha didn't say a word to him. And we're going to see some more about that, and I think we'll get a clue as to why that is in a moment. Then we go to verse 18. So when the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And to his servant, the father said, carry him to his mother. So he obviously had something wrong. You read commentaries and it talks everything from heat strokes to brain hemorrhages. I mean, you get all kind of ideas. To me, it doesn't matter. Because whatever it is, the Lord can take care of. And so, verse 20, when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap, her knee, literally is what that word says, until noon, and he died. Now, we're going to read these next three verses, four really, 21 through 24. And then we're going to take a pause, and we're going to go back and talk about these four verses, because in these four verses, I think, is a real key of how this woman acts, what she does and what she doesn't do, that is the key to her son being brought back to life again.
Yes.
And there's some pointed stuff in here, so I'll just warn you. And so she went up, verse 21, and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Now, why did she do that? Well, some say that she did it in hopes that his anointing would be on that bed and it would raise him. I don't know. She felt led to take him where the presence was, where the man of God was, and that was a smart thing to do in my eyes. But the next phrase is the key. And she shut the door behind him and went out. 22 continues, then she called to her husband and said, please send one Please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and return. And he said, Why will you go to him today? It is neither the new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It will be well, or it is well. And then verse 24, she saddled the donkey and said to a servant, Drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. So let's go back to 21. She took him upstairs. She laid him on the bed. And she shut the door.
Yes.
So I want to ask, why would she shut the door? Well, let's look back in the first part of this same chapter. Okay? In the first part of this same chapter, in verse 1 through 7, is the account of Elisha dealing with the woman who had the bills to pay, and they were probably going to take her two children. And what did he tell her to do? Go get all the empty jars that you can from all your neighbors and bring them to your house. And then what did he tell her to do? Shut the door. And then he said to her, and then pour the oil from that little flask you've got and fill them all up. Now let's read this then in verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. Now you know the next verse says she poured until they were all full. And what happened to the oil from the flask? They stopped. Why would the prophet tell her to shut the door? If they went to all the neighbors and said, Hey, Mama needs all the empty jars you got. And they said, Well, okay, you can have some. Why? I said, She's going to pour oil from this flask and we're going to fill them all up. What do you think kind of feedback she might have gotten from all those neighbors? I can hear them coming in saying, Honey, I know things are bad with you, but you've kind of gone off the deep end. There is no way you're going to pour all that. I'll fill up all these things from that. It's just not going to happen. Get a grip. So what was she doing when she shut the door? She was doing the same thing that Jesus did.
Drain out unbelief.
When he took the blind out of the city,
yep.
Bethsaida, shutting out, let me say it this way, shutting the door on that which, when she looked at it, caused her unbelief, doubt, and or fear.
That's good.
Shut the door on it. Now, here we go back to the Shunammite lady again. Why is she shutting the door on it? Because if I sat there and looked at this situation, then I would begin to have some thoughts that the devil, you don't blame the devil, that would just come as part of being on this earth and in this flesh that we have, about what's going to happen. Why did it happen? All those questions. Why did you do this? And so what she has done is she has shut the door and she's made a decision. I am not going to look at that which causes me doubt and fear. What is she really doing? She's changing what she's looking at, and she's going back, and the only thing she's considering is the man of God telling her, back years ago, the Lord's going to give you a child. And in this season, next year, you're going to bear a child. That was all she took. Now, why would she do that so strongly? Because she knew that God was good.
That's it.
And he gave good things. And when he gave you good, when he gives you good things, he's not going to take them back. Now, that's what she did. Here's what she didn't do. She didn't go screaming out or calling on the telephone, if I can bring it up to our time. Calling four people saying, my son's died. Telling them all the bad things that were going on. If she'd have done that, there was no need to shut the door. Yet what do we do? I've been guilty. There was a time in my life when I fought depression, and I'll be honest with you, the only thing I wanted to do was to talk to those who were around about me, who cared about me and what was going on, and tell them all the terrible and how bad I felt. Why? I wanted their sympathy. Let me just be candid. I wanted their sympathy at that point more than I wanted to be well from it. You know what I'm saying now? I wanted to be well. But at that time, I wanted man's sympathy, not compassion, more than I wanted to be well. And I think that's what we see today. And so what do you have a tendency to, hear from people when you tell them all your bad troubles? You poor soul. You don't deserve this. I don't know why God would do this. You never know what God's going to do. Well, let's talk about a couple of those. You never know what God's going to do. Yes, you do. He's taking the scripture in the New Testament, and he's quoting in Romans, and he tells us all these things about God and that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But then what does he turn right around and say? But to you, he's done what? Revealed. Amen. It also says we have the mind of Christ. So we don't need to go to others and let them comfort us. We comfort ourselves, just encourage ourselves, just like David did. After he lost all his family, when they carried him all off and his soldiers wanted to kill him, what did he say he did? He went and told the priest, bring me the ephod. And he put it on and said he encouraged himself in the Lord.
Yes.
There is no reason with as much word as I've heard here, and I'll just say in the past year, because we came in the end of January last year, there is no reason why most of the people in this church shouldn't be able to take the word of God, use their mouth, and encourage themselves.
That's right.
We just need, in some cases, to grow up and not be so concerned about getting somebody else to feel sorry for you and stand up firm with what the Lord believes. What else do you hear from people? Well, you know God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away.
Blessed
be the name of the Lord. Job. Now, the Bible is truth, but everything Job said was not true.
That's right.
And that's one of them. And yet, we got people who make songs out of that. I don't like singing that song. I can't say those words. Now, people will then say, well, okay, he doesn't take away, but he allows it. Well, what do we know? No, he doesn't allow it. Adam allowed it, and we allow it. So we're blaming God for all this stuff when we're the ones that, if we go back to what we've talked about the last couple times I've talked with authority, we're the ones who are allowing some of it to happen. I'm not saying that we shouldn't call and ask some people to pray and agree with us. But I am saying, when we start calling people, examine your motive in why you're calling.
Good word.
And I'm going to tell you that sometimes, if you're really honest with yourself, you're calling them under the guise of praying, but all you want them to do is come pat you on the back and tell you how sorry they feel for you. So we can stand up and stand firm in that which we have and know that. That's why it's so important that she shut that door and she doesn't open it back up by talking about it. Now, one other thing. Go to Matthew 16, chapter. In this chapter, and I'm probably not going to probably end up just talking about it more than I'm going to read it. This is where Jesus is asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? Then he asks them the most important question, who do you say that I am? And Peter got a revelation from God. We know that because Jesus told him he did. And he said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And That's when Jesus told him where that revelation had come from. And so Peter then, here he is living out of his spirit, if I can use that term, that thought. And then Jesus begins to tell them and disclose to them what's going to happen to him and what his purpose on life for. And this is right after he tells Peter some of his purpose. And then after he says these things, what does Peter say to him? Verse 22, he took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, this shall never happen to you. In other words, Jesus, you don't deserve this. Not on my watch. I'm not going to let this happen to you. Now, where is Peter operating from now? His flesh, not the spirit. And it's that easy if we let our emotions control us to step out of the spirit into the flesh. It's just that quickly. And then the scripture says, when you look at the original language, that Jesus turned his back on Peter. And he literally said to me, get behind me, adversary. You're a stumbling block to me. Those are the words that he said to Peter. So I want to ask you the question. Why was Jesus so very forceful with those words to Peter? My answer to you is because those words, when he knew what was coming, became a temptation to him. And he said, I've got to shut the door on this right now. That's the reason that is so firm, so quick. And what had happened? More than likely, Satan had planted some thoughts and Peter acted on them. And so Jesus is doing just what this Shunammite lady did, shutting the door. So let's go back then to 2 Kings 4. And let's see then what this Shunammite lady did. James 2:14, faith without works is?
Dead.
And so the Amplified Bible says that faith without a corresponding actions. So let's see what the corresponding actions were that this woman did. So she shut the door and she went out. Now, it's interesting to me. She shut the door on it so she wouldn't look at it. But yet she had enough confidence to turn around and walk away from that which was the most dear thing she owned. Then she went to her husband. Verse 22. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return. What did she not tell her husband? She didn't tell her husband anything about what had happened with her son. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us exactly why, but I'm going to tell you what the Lord showed me when I asked about it. Why didn't she tell him? Look, what's happened to little Johnny? She didn't tell him. Because she knew that if she told him, she was going to start hearing all those negative things that she'd shut the door for so that it wouldn't come back upon her. Now, I'm just going to be honest. That's why I believe she probably never told her husband about what the prophet prophesied years before. Because she didn't want to listen to unbelief. Isn't that exactly what happened to John the Baptist's father when they shut his mouth in the temple, when you begin to say, how in the world is this going to happen? And then he was expressing doubt, and the angel just shut him up so he wouldn't ruin the coming of his son. And then the guy goes and says, why will you go to him today? It is neither a new moon nor Sabbath. Now this tells me, because that's when the Jewish feasts were, on new moons most of the time, so what happened? She would go to this prophet whom she developed a relationship with for her sacrifices and the worship that she was going to do. So it's something he expected. But it also implies to me he never went with her. And look at what she said to him. The English in our Bible says, it is well, or it will be well. You know what she said to him? Shalom. She said to him, safe, happy, prosperity, peace, health. That's her words to her husband when he said, why are you going? And she said, shalom. In other words, what she's confessing is nothing is missing and nothing is broken. She's speaking those things that be not as though they were.
That's right.
And this is a non-born again, non-spirit-filled person. So don't ever say, I just can't do that. If a person can do it like she's done it and have that confidence and faith, how much more can you and I walk that way? Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. Now, there's no indication that she lived way out in the sticks by herself, or she lived near the city, maybe. There's no indication that says she wasn't going to run into some people she knew. But what is being said here? Now, in those days, a woman would sit on a donkey, and a servant would stand behind the donkey to goad it and keep it going. Mm-hmm. And she's got about a five to six hour donkey ride to Carmel, to the top of the mountain where he is. Why is she telling him, go? Is it just because she's in a hurry? Or is it because she's committed in her own mind, I don't care if I see my best friend along the way. I'm not stopping. Why? Because she's going to get questions.
Yeah.
Why are you going? Why are you in such a hurry? And then what is she going to have to do as she starts to say those things? I'm opening the door right back to see what she's looking at. So it's with that background, I want you to see that's where she is really going. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Amplified Bible calls it not only substance, it says the assurance, but it refers to it as the title deed. Here's what she's doing. If I had the title for my car in my hand with you, if I said, this is the title of my car, and I'm going to drive this home when I'm finished, somebody in this room would probably tell me, you can't drive that piece of paper. But what does this paper represent to me? It is a promise. It is the substance of what is sitting out there that you can't see and what I can't see. I know that car is mine. Now, what this lady is doing is she's taking the word of the Lord that she had and she's saying, that is my promise. That is what I'm going to get.
Yes.
And that's all I'm going to look at. Now you say, well, what does this have to do with me? This guy kid died. You're talking about, I know the story, you're going to bring him back to life. Folks, it's the same thing when we face sickness, when we face pain in our body. As we talk about healing, it's all concerning those same things. And so what I want to tell you is that you got a lot of promises. Let me say that differently. You got a lot of title deeds in this book. 1 Peter 2:24, Matthew 8:17. You've got a lot of titles that you can stand on just as firm as this woman did. In fact, you've got a more sure promise with it. So let that be an encouragement to us. Now let's see what happened to this lady. Verse 25, and she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. It came about when the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, the servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Please run now. I'll stop. because I'm just going to tell you what I heard. As I was reading that verse and started to go to next, and the Lord said, just like I recognize you.
Wow.
Now, what is that saying? Because he had spent time with her, and she had spent time with him and made that opportunity.
Yes.
When he saw her at a distance, he recognized her coming to him.
Amen.
And that is exactly what the Lord is saying to every one of us in here. It's when you spend time with me, and I'm anticipating, I'm looking for you to come back, even when you have a need.
Yes.
Because you're coming when you don't have a need, just to love me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, he told Gehazi, yonder, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? So what did the man of God perceive? That something was wrong.
Right.
And so he's asking her about all three. And she answered to Gehazi, the servant, and said, peace. Same thing. It is well. Now, get this now. She's not going to the man of God and says, he went out in the field, the sun was hot, he had a heat stroke, he's dead, and all the things that's going on. She goes to him and says, it is well. Why? Because she's confident. She has faith in him representing her. And let's understand, in these days you went to the priest or the prophet when you needed something from God. You didn't go yourself. So she's going to that one who can intercede for her. But she's going, not concerned, but she's going confident, saying, it is well. How do we approach God when something unexpected happens in our life? Do we go through Him with tears running down our face, with emotions flowing in us, and saying, God, don't you know what's going on? As if he really didn't. Or do we go, Father, you've seen what happened, and here's my words about it, and by the way, they're your words.
Amen.
This is what she's doing. And this is why it's so important that we get the word in us so much that our first reaction is this kind of confidence, not agreeing with the devil.
That's right.
Do you realize that Jesus had agreed with what Peter said? That you and I'd be in trouble today?
Yep.
Do you realize how much well-meaning, born-again, spirit-filled Christians say crazy things to you that you can't agree with? Even something I said last time I talked, that we say, people say, this is flu season. And I said, who said so? I don't see flu season defined in the scripture. But yet, how many times has someone come to you if you're fighting a little cold? Well, now you better be careful because it's flu season. And what does the devil want you to do? Something simple. Yeah, I know. No, it is not flu season here. It is not a season of cancer. It is not a season of any simple illness or headaches here.
Allergies.
We take the word of the Lord and we say, there are no allergies. Your word says we're healed. Thus, we come to you, Father, and say, it is well with us.
Yes.
And then we pray. Now, so she went right on by Gehazi, after telling all's well, and came to the man of God, and she got her feet. Now, what was she doing? I don't believe she was doing it just out of sheer panic. I believe she was doing it out of a point of her faith and contact. And she's basically telling him, as Gehazi came to push her away, she's saying, I ain't leaving. And Elisha says, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord's hidden from me, and he's not told her. And look at what she says to him. Did I ask for a son from the Lord? From my Lord? Did she?
No.
It was a what?
Gift.
A gift. Is a gift taken back from the Lord? No. Who takes back? Who steals, kills, and destroys? He's come to give us life and life and more abundant. And so this is the way she approaches him. And then she said, did I also not say, do not deceive me? And so she's reminding him, I told you, don't play games with me. I've taken this seriously. We're in this together. Wow, what a confession of faith. And yet we read through that, and I have so many times, and you just don't see these things. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand, representing his authority, and go your way. And if you meet any man, don't salute him. If anyone salutes you, don't answer him. And lay the staff on the lad's face. So when he told Gehazi this, the mother said to him, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And so he then got up and followed with her.
Yes.
So this is a man responding to her plea. And we'll talk about Jairus in a moment, much like Jesus did with him. So in verse 31, Gehazi passed on before him and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was neither sound nor response. So he returned to meet him and told him, the lad is not, it didn't say come back alive, did it? He said awakened. He is referring to it like sleep, just like Jesus referred to it. Like when he said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And you know, the key thing about that is, we think of death as something that's permanent. And sleeping is something that's temporary. Death is not permanent.
Right.
Because the person's only thing that's dying is this flesh. And it's even going to get resurrected again one day. So that's the perspective that we need to have, is that when things negative happen to us, it's not permanent. It's just a short time before they get restored again to us. Verse 32. So Elisha came in the house. Behold, the lad was dead and lay on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed. Now, I don't believe he's shutting the door so that doubt and unbelief will come to him. I believe he's doing what Jesus told us to do when he said, when you seek the Father, go into your closet and shut the door. And spend time with him. Because it's in this time where we're going to get the knowledge of the Lord on how to act and what to do in these difficult situations. And then verse 34. After he prayed. And isn't that really what Peter did with Dorcas? When they said, oh, she's done great things for people. And he went in the room with her, shut the door, knelt down.
Yep.
So we got a pattern here of what to do. And it says to me, don't start just spouting every scripture you know when something bad happens. Breathe. Yes. Take a moment. Let the Spirit talk to you. Let Him put His words in your mouth
that's
right for that moment. So he went up and he laid on the child. And he put his mouth on the child, and his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on it. And the flesh of the child became warm. Now, I don't believe it became warm just because he was laying on it. I think it started to become warm. And then he gets up. So that's the second attempt to raise him. He gets up and says, verse 35, he returned and walked in the house once back and forth. Now, my thought when I read that, and I would say inquiring minds want to know, but I don't want you to think I read those tabloids. I wonder what that woman thought. I bet you she expected when the door opened, they both were coming out. So what was her reaction when he didn't come out? He just walked back to the front, and went back in and shut the door. My perception, what I believe the Lord says, she didn't change her viewpoint. She didn't let go of her profession of what was going to happen. And then what does he do? He goes back in and he does the same thing. And the lad sneezed 7 times and the lad opened his eyes. Verse 36. So he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. And the Shunammite called her. And when she came in to him, he said, take up your son. Now, I want you to pay attention to this next verse, because there's another key in here too. She had instruction, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. In other words, the first thing she did was worship him and the Lord who was on him before she went to her son. Now, does that speak something about faith?
Absolutely.
And then she did what? Went in and picked up her son. Now, let's look at just a couple of New Testament examples. Let's look at Matthew 9. We'll look at Matthew's account of Jairus. And I want to look at just one verse in Matthew 9, and that's verse 18. And this is when Jairus first comes to him, to Jesus. So Jesus is talking, and behold, there came a synagogue official and bowed down before him. Now, the synagogue official is what? He's honoring Jesus. He's submitting himself to him when he was really in a position that most thought he didn't have to. And he said to him, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. He made a confident statement. He didn't go begging and pleading. It says he just said it straightforward. Now, you know the account. So go to Luke 8. And this is Luke's account. Then as they're walking, the woman with the issue of blood comes. He's delayed. I can see the guy getting tempted to be impatient. Today I would say he's looking at his watch, seeing how much time has gone by.
His phone.
At his phone. And you know that woman didn't take just a minute. She's going to tell the whole story about it because she's excited about it. So look at verse 50. So then they come to him and say, don't trouble the master any longer. She's dead. And I want you to look at what Jesus said to him. Verse 50. But when Jesus heard this, he answered and said, do not fear. In other words, don't be afraid. Only believe. And then he tells her, what? She shall be made well. Do you realize that Jesus told him the same thing that he told Jesus when he came?
Yep.
That's the goodness of the Father that you have.
All right.
Now, let's go over then. And this is beginning to close. We'll get there, but you don't want to miss this. John 11 with Lazarus. And I believe, Trey, you still got that one to teach in your top 25. So I just want to look at a couple of verses here. Starting in verse 21. So Jesus has gone away. He sent the servant. He's dead. Jesus didn't come back. He waited an extra day. He's back. So he's been dead about 4 days now. And Martha goes out to meet him. And Martha says to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. So you might say she's still kind of looking in the past at what didn't happen, what she wanted to happen. And Jesus says to her, your brother, verse 23, shall rise again. Well, back up. 22, she does compliment and said, even now I know that whatever you ask God, he's going to give to you. Wow. How would you like people to say that about you, because the Lord is so strong in you? They can. Same Holy Spirit. So in 23, Jesus says to her, your brother shall rise again. Now, Martha's been looking past. She's in the moment. But instead of staying in this moment, she looks to the future and says, yeah, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection. Let me meddle. Sometimes we look in the future when we need to stay in the present and we think, well, you'll be healed if you do die when you go to heaven.
Yeah, come on.
Wrong thinking. Stay in this present. Now faith is. I remember when Fred Price came to our church in Tennessee and he taught for 3 days on Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is. Faith is now.
It's
now faith is. It doesn't say it's tomorrow, it's now. And you think about that. Why? Does the Father know any time? Now. That's where He lives. That's where we need to learn to live. And so what she's doing is she is looking, she looked past, then she looked past toward the future. And she almost missed the resurrection. Because what did Jesus say? That's not a time and point. I'm the resurrection. You see what I'm saying? We can't look back. We've got to keep the door shut so we're not motivated by that. We don't want to go on what's going to happen or what may happen way down the road. We want to stay right now. And I'm here. Stay in that present time. Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. Let's just read this because it is important to me because this is what this woman did. And I know we've read this several times in the Tiffany studies, but one more isn't going to hear it. You've heard it so much and you think you know it that we really don't. My son, daughter, give attention to my words. Is that what the woman did when she shut the door? She didn't give attention to something physical. She gave attention to what that spiritual word she heard was. That revelation that went down deep in. Incline your ear to my saying. Don't let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are what? Life to all those who find it. And health or medicine to their whole body. Watch over your heart with diligence, for from it flows the spring of life. I want to read two verses to close. 2 Timothy 1:3 in the New King James says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. Folks, that's an instruction for us today. When you hear words that are foundational, that are scriptural basis for you to stand on, that are substance, then you need to hold fast to those words. There are sayings that we have, well-meaning sayings that I just don't like. And I've told you some of them already today. Another one is, and I understand the intent, just let go and let God. You are never told in the Word of God to let go. You're always told to take hold or lay hold of it. And that's what we need to do. And that's what this verse says. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. And then you remember what we read in Colossians? What did Paul compliment them about? Their faith and their love. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. In faith and love. Why? Because they're in Christ Jesus. And then Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, some translations say the confession of our hope. But why do we want to hold fast without wavering? For He who promised is faithful. He who spoke this word and gave it to you is faithful to do whatever you need in this time and moment, right now.